So a year ago, we started this podcast, and we thought it was a good time to kind of look back in the last year, see if we've achieved the things we wanted to achieve, and kind of look forward and see if we can kind of consider what will happen in the year ahead. Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jonathan Seitz.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
So as we talk about why we're doing this podcast, who wants to take a shot at explaining it?
I'll give at least why I think we're doing the podcast and why I'm excited to be part of it. It's mainly we're doing an extension here. We're putting something in a can that is what we do as part of normal church life. Just we're part of a church. We all go to church together. We have a fellowship meal, and we have various things throughout the week where we get together as a church. And just through those many interactions that we have lots of opportunities to talk. And so we talk about things. We talk about the sermons. We talk about theology. We talk about casual things. We talk about the things of the day. And we think that we have something to say on some of those things. So we think that there are ways that we, in those casual conversations, are able to build one another up, spur one another on to righteousness, try and apply the Bible to the problems and situations that we see in the world that we deal with in our own lives. And we think those conversations are worthwhile to have and to publish for others to participate in.
Right. We've gone to church together for 15 plus years. We're normal people who have sat around thinking about God's word and talking to each other about it for a long time, and that's pretty rare these days.
And I think, you know, one of the reasons that it's rare is that the church service has been structured very differently, right? We've started to get, in America, we've gotten this idea that the pastor is the focal point of the church. He stands up, he preaches, maybe somebody leads music, and then everybody leaves. As opposed to, you know, in Hebrews where it says that do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, it's to exhort one another to love and good works. And to do that takes time. And so I'm not even sure that our church is that special as much as it is doing things that most of the churches stopped doing, which is sitting down and having a meal together. Right. I think the Sunday afternoon, what biblically is called the agape meal, the Lord's Supper, where you're actually sitting down and having the big meal of the day together, that gives you an opportunity to talk about things, an opportunity to discuss things. It's how iron sharpens iron, right? That picture. And it's, in that furthers your theological thoughts. If all it is sitting there in the pew and hearing a pastor preach, then all you end up doing is becoming more like that pastor, because in the end, he becomes the standard because he's the one putting forth information. As opposed to if the church is organically working together and talking to each other, then the theology builds one against another.
And it's different than just watching theological things on the internet and having discussions on Facebook. I mean, when you're in person with people, you're kind of stuck in a position where you push on each other about real things. You have somebody real. I mean, on Facebook, you can kind of back off if somebody starts pushing on you. You can kind of end the conversation. I mean, and you can end the conversation in real life, but it comes at a cost.
It's harder.
I mean, and so there's this part of it where, I mean, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with Dan where this is wrong. Do you, you know what I mean? And we're going back and forth, and he's...
They're usually in my office.
Have you even thought about this verse? Have you even thought about this? And all of a sudden, you're having to deal with something that it takes wrestling with, and it takes time. And sometimes these conversations, we're going through a book of Deuteronomy, we're going through Romans, we're going through Acts. You might be in this book for a year or two. And so these conversations are not one day things. They're sometimes months long. And that's something I haven't had, you know, in churches prior. You know, I grew up as a Baptist pastor's son, and I grew up in the church, but I didn't have that experience of having these in-depth theological conversations in most of my life.
And I think, you know, part of, you mentioned having a meal together as a church every Sunday. And another part of how we do things is having what we call the time of interaction after the sermon, where after the sermon, all the, you know, male heads of households in the church have the opportunity to ask questions, to bring up points that they thought were missed or were could they could be they could
missed.
Add on to or you know, even you know, things
totally
that they
ignored.
Yeah. Or even things that they might disagree with. And, you know, to tie back to The purpose of the podcast is one thing that has come up frequently in the last, you know, couple years during those times of interaction is, you know, where we've been looking at passages and where we're kind of seeing where the church has the duty to be speaking the truth and where we see that there's truths in scripture that is being ignored by society and is even being not said by the mainstream church, by many, you know, Christian leaders, even reform leaders, where there's scripture that's very relevant to our current situation that's just kind of being ignored. And so the question is, you know, as the church, what can we do about this? And this is one of our answers to that question is, you know, let's create a venue where if we think that there's things that need to be discussed, that we put them out there for other Christians to think about and to discuss.
And just to go back to reinforce something that you said before about the time of interaction after the sermon, I mean, we're not just making that up. That's from 1 Corinthians 14, where it says that you should have more than one person speak. And that goes, yeah, that is another good check on that where I was saying, where so many churches are about this pastor, the senior pastor, he's giving information to the church, and that's his job, and everybody becomes like him, rather than with the time of interaction, the Holy Spirit is moving in different members of the body in different ways and convicting of them of things and revealing the word to them and teaching them truth. And so all of a sudden, it's not just how the Holy Spirit is working in one person, it becomes everybody. And so that moves everybody along.
Right. It's a form of, I mean, it normalizes there being this aspect of the church of people checking one another. I've grown up with pastors who would be very flip with things they would say. And there's a part of it where they didn't have anybody who would really call them on it. There was, for someone to call them on it, they'd have to get them after church. They'd have to come visit them. But there's this part of it where if you normalize the aspect of after a sermon, there's people have a time to even just stand up and ask. I'm not saying really even necessarily fundamentally challenge you and say you're wrong, but go, can you say more about this? You made this statement, and this verse says this. Can you explain this in more detail? And if you said something that's just absolutely ridiculous that you really haven't thought about, all of a sudden you're embarrassed in front of the congregation. So you think about your words. You think about them more carefully. And if you have answers, the church is edified. And that's, I mean, and all those things are good.
And like when I was, you know, this was many years ago now, but I was at a church where I happened to count the money and I would always be the last person there because it's a long story. But anyway, and so the pastor would wait. And on the way out, he would always say, so what do you think about the sermon? And I usually had critiques. I was nice about it, but I usually had critiques. And then we would have a discussion. And the reality is that discussion would have really helped the congregation to hear.
And to be
I'm not saying because I was right and he was wrong. I'm not saying that. Sometimes he was right. Sometimes I was right. But the point was, is that the conversation mattered. Because having that conversation got him to think. And he was still in seminary. He was just starting out as a pastor. And so he wanted the challenge and he wanted to do it. The problem is the church doesn't think it should do that anymore. It just thinks pastors should. As opposed to the reality, you know, in Isaiah 1, it says, come, let us reason together. The church is supposed to be a reasoning body. We're supposed to be a reasoning people. And I think the church has lost that.
When you go and you look at the early church in Acts, and it says, here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and preaching. They were in each other's houses breaking bread together, and they devoted themselves to prayer, which all of those things, in a sense, you can look at them and say, every one of them, conversation's a central part of.
Right.
You know, you don't have these kinds of interactions if you're not conversing with the body of Christ right. at large. And so, you know, in a large part, we've tried to reflect that just, you know, basic Christianity in the life of the church. We think conversations matter. And so we have these conversations for your viewing pleasure because we think it matters.
And I think another part of this, too, is that there's certain topics that don't really fit into sermons very well. Like, you know, if there's a war in the Middle East, if there's, you know, controversy over censorship on Facebook. And I, you know, as Christians who believe the scripture is sufficient for all of life, scripture has things to say about that. But if you're preaching through Romans or Exodus or what have you, there's not a great opportunity to say, well, let me go in depth into what the Bible says about Facebook. But, you know, part of this year is, you know, with the opportunity to pick a new topic every week, we can take the opportunity to go into some of those things that you might not really handle on a Sunday morning.
And, you know, just going back to conversations, well, that even applies to how we pick topics, because frequently we're always talking to the people in the congregation who are not the four of us, saying, hey, what would you like to hear about? What do you think are good ideas for topics? And many of those topics are ones that we've ended up bringing to our podcast.
And we want to open that up now in the comments, please. If there's a topic that you'd like to hear us talk about, please leave a comment. I mean, we're looking for subjects that we can try to get people to think in a biblical way. Because my goal of the podcast is very simple. It's most Christians don't think, and the church has to start thinking. It will not affect the world until it starts actually thinking about what God said and how to apply it to the world. A dumb church, an ignorant church, is not victorious. It is, the church is supposed to be a people who are dedicating themselves to the apostles' doctrine and thinking about it and saying, how do we take it forward? This is how you fulfill the Great Commission. You can't fulfill the Great Commission without understanding what God has commanded us to do. And so my goal in doing the podcast is not to come and say, here's how you should think about every topic, but to show how we're thinking about topics so that you can say you're wrong. And I don't care if you say you're wrong. What I'm more interested in saying is, have you thought about the subject? Have you thought what God says about the subject?
What's your method of approaching it? How are you coming through God's word to the topic, as opposed to just saying what somebody else has said or bringing your own thinking to it?
Right. So, my goal in this and in every episode is, maybe less so in this episode, but in the episodes, is to get people to think and actually go, is this what God says? Is this what I should be doing? Because unless we start thinking, we don't have any way to resist the world. If all we're doing is being blind to the things out there, if we're not thinking about how to apply God's word, then people will be misled. And the church is being dramatically misled.
And some of what we're talking about here ties back to why we named the podcast what we did. I mean, when you look at, you're talking about that we need to think and that Christians must think. When you look at what God talks about the church and the role of the church in the world, when you look at 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, it's hard to get more fundamental than calling the church the pillar and ground of the truth. That this is what the truth rests on. And if the last couple of years have shown anything, it's that the world is not resting. The world does not have a place to rest on that's comfortable where they can find truth. And that just points to the fact that the church is not doing its job. Because God says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, which means when you see the truth and people's concept of the truth being tossed around and being unstable, it's because the church is failing.
And, I mean, people need to see this, because if you open your eyes, it's very obvious. I don't care if you're talking about President Biden or President Trump. Neither of them are that affixed to the truth. They change their position all the time, not because they have new data, but because it's more comfortable for them politically. Look at Dr. Fauci. He's been all over the place all the time, and people are looking to him to say, this is what how we deal with COVID. Well, there's no truth there. How do you say that this is how we deal with COVID? But we shouldn't expect that from the world, because we shouldn't be surprised that the world doesn't care about truth, because Jesus Christ is the truth, and you can't separate him from being the truth. The world who hates Christ, they hate the truth. And so therefore, of course, President Trump is not going to be consistent. Of course, CNN's going to make up false news. Of course, Fox News is going to make up false news. Of course, Dr. Fauci, President Biden, they're not connected to truth, because Christ is truth. But unless the church is showing a difference and saying this is what light looks like, people are going to be looking to these sources as sources of truth. And this is destroying not just this country, but the world. I mean, people are dying, and this is having a tremendous impact on the world, because nobody cares about truth, because the church isn't saying truth is important. Hence the name of the podcast.
The other part of the name comes from Romans 8, verses 36 through 37. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, Jesus Christ is a man come conquering. He is the king of the earth.
You have the picture from Daniel 2, where Jesus Christ at the time of Romans, it's very clear in Daniel 2, it's at the time of Romans, that there'll be a stone that's a rock that's cut without hands, and that it will become a mountain that fills the whole earth and destroys all the kingdoms of the earth so that they become like chaff on the summer threshing floor. That's the kingdom of God. That is what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And it will fill the whole earth. That's the promise. It will. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But the way that we conquer is by declaring the truth. Because the word of God is truth. Christ is the word. Christ is truth. The word is truth. It's through the word that the world gets conquered. The kingdoms of the earth get conquered. And it's really easy to ignore the fact that this is already happening. But if you go from a first world country like the U.S. to a third world country like Nigeria or like Ecuador or like Colombia, or I can give a list of other countries, you see there's a big difference depending on how the word of God has affected a culture. And we're losing that in the U.S. because we don't think the word of God should affect the culture. The church doesn't think the word of God should affect the culture. But the promise of Scripture is that the word of God will affect the culture, and it will conquer the kingdoms of this earth. The solution to the increasing size of the U.S. government so that it's 50% of the economy now, the solution to that is not by voting for a Republican. The solution for that is saying, this is what God said, and shining forth light so that the darkness flees. And we're fighting the battle at the wrong place, and we'll never win the battle the way that the church is currently fighting it.
In case it's not clear, we aren't the conquering truth. We're declaring the conquering truth.
We're trying to declare the conquering truth.
Yeah. But
hopefully
we
succeed.
But we aren't that truth.
The truth will conquer in spite of us.
Right.
But what we're trying to do is say there is a truth that conquers. But the way the truth conquers is you have to apply it. You have to think about it. You have to say it matters. So as we sit here, one of the things that I think is worth pointing out is we do have a diversity of backgrounds. We have, you know, we're a group of people that are bringing different things to the table, different thoughts, different ways, and maybe introducing ourselves, and I'll ask questions if you don't say it off. Go ahead, Jonathan. Who are you?
Sure. So I grew up in Virginia. I grew up on a llama farm in rural part of Virginia. I grew up with parents who took me to church weekly. My parents are both faithful Christians. Went to pretty much growing up non-denominational Bible churches, you know. And as I got older and started reading theology through my teens, I ended up becoming more and more reformed, probably becoming reformed before I knew what that meant. And, you know, and gave me an interest in theological things that has hung on since then. But it was, in a sense, it was kind of finding things out for myself and then finding, oh, there's other people out there that I can talk to about these things. And there's more theological things to learn after that. And you know, really developing the idea of a thinking Christian as a teenager and in my early 20s. So because of that, I did, I went to school, did graduate work in philosophy, and nobody's put me under church discipline for it yet.
You quit.
I am, you know, so right now I am not using that as in my occupation. I'm a operations manager. I'm an office manager for an engineering firm here in Raleigh, North Carolina. I am married. I've been married for 15 years and to my wife, Megan. We have 6 children now, no llamas, but
are
5
you looking
boys
to get
and
llamas?
One girl. Not at this point.
Chickens?
Chickens would be good. You know, we're working up to it. So,
and then you moved down here, what, about 16 years ago or something? Is that about right?
Moved down here, yeah, pretty much a week after we got married. So moved to the area and started going to church with you and Joshua. Joshua was much younger then.
I was much younger then. You were much younger. So were you, actually. I remember you and Megan. You were both much younger then.
I remember you without a beard, so we can end that.
Okay, let's move on.
Let's stop that conversation.
So, Charles, what about you?
So I grew up in North Carolina. My father was involved in church and ministry pretty much my entire life. I was, you know, grew up in independent Baptist church, pretty much fundamental evangelical churches, but independent Baptist. I mean, I, you know, grew up believe, you know, being taught the Southern Baptist was incredibly liberal. Yeah, grew up, you know, Arminian, dispensational, but I got a really solid foundation in, you know, I was in groups that would have a lot of scripture memory, did a lot of scripture memory, and, you know, grew up in Christian school, went to Christian school until I was 11, and then was homeschooled my senior year, which was probably the only year I didn't want to be homeschooled. I'd asked to be homeschooled for years, and they chose to do so my senior year. Was involved in Bill Gothard's ATI ministry, and then I went to the ALERT program, which is up in Michigan. It was a disaster relief organization where I did paramedic work and EMT and firefighter training and high angle rescue, and used to run, you know, 10 miles and not think too much about it, and don't do that anymore. From there, came back to North Carolina, spent a few years there, went to Dallas for a few years with a friend of mine from who had actually met at ALERT, worked at an oil industry startup, came back home because I met a girl who liked me when I was home.
And that was pretty rare.
It was incredibly rare. You know, when I was home for a New Year's celebration at my church, dated her for 3 years and then married her. Her name is Susan. She doesn't like a lot of information on the internet, so that's all I'm going to say about her. we now have 10 kids, 6 girls and 4 boys, no pets because they die. I work at a company called Data Tech. I've worked for Dan for almost 22 years. in sales, selling automated programming language conversion services. And started going to...
Yeah, how did you become Reformed?
Yeah, so I started working for Dan probably 22 years ago. And I walked into his office and we were just talking about, you know, things. And he said some verse, you know, he said something about election or something that sounded like Calvinism. And I'd been familiar with Calvinism in the sense that I'd been told that they were evil and they would try to convert you and it was pure intellectualism and you could get sucked into it and it would destroy you. And I'd met another guy who was a Calvinist, probably only one other person in my life, and he was a decent guy, so I had some exposure to it, and I had, you know, thrown myself against the arguments and had some problems with arguing against it. But Dan was pretty much, you were patient enough to actually spend the time and go, you should go look this verse up, read it, see what you think. Read this verse and read this verse, and how do you reconcile that with this? And he did that every day for a couple years.
21 years now.
And then I started going to the Bible study at your church, and was there through the church split that happened there and seeing that from the outside, and then started going to Hope. And that was Jonathan actually lived in Durham. I actually met Jonathan. We lived in the same town. And so I think I met you shortly before we started going to Hope. Mm-hmm. And then started attending Hope, and then and have stayed there basically. That's been about 15 years probably?
Probably about
maybe
that.
Maybe 16.
So you were partway through your PhD, and you just have a high school diploma. So
I have an
ALERT,
and several certificates, and
a life ALERT,
and if ALERT, if you ever came to ALERT, I was a sergeant. So how do you like that,
Joshua? Who are you?
I'm your son, if you remember.
I have trouble.
Yeah. So according to the commenters, I'm the 10-year-old member of the podcast, which is not.
How old are you actually?
You'd be 11 now.
I'm 26 or so, something like that. Yes.
Oh, and you're upper 20s.
Yeah, upper 20s, late 20s. So I grew up in, for quite a long time in pretty reformed churches. And I am homeschool graduate all the way. I did college, got a bachelor's in history, And history is something I'm pretty interested in. We've done, as a family growing up, we did a lot of tours, history tours for people we knew. So that's something that I have done a bit of and continue to look to do more history in the future. And another thing that I did growing up was learn computer programming. And so I am still doing that. I've been a computer programmer for quite a few years now at my father's company.
You started when you were, what, 11?
Yeah, I started when I was...
10 and a half.
Yeah,
so that's been a few years, a few months, a few years, whatever. Right, exactly. Same thing. Yeah, and so I'm married to my wife, Andrea, and we will have 5 kids, Lord willing, next year. Well, we'll have 5 born kids next year.
Like any books did you write or participate in?
Yeah, I helped someone, a family member, write several theology books, yes.
And your other website, discerninghistory.com, has more subscribers than The Conquering Truth.
Yes, and by quite a lot.
If people are interested in a good site on history, they should go to discerninghistory.com. It's a really good site.
Yeah. We also, and one of the big projects I did for a few years growing up was we did a DVD series on the Civil War.
A 21 DVD 21. Series.
So let's see. Who am I? Well, let me talk about... So I grew up Roman Catholic. A priest accidentally made me recognize that my theology was wrong, that I was exalting man. And so I realized that there had to be a God in heaven, that, you know, I was struggling with. What frequently happens in public schools is that they try to teach you evolution to undermine any belief in God. And I realized that that was ridiculous, and then the rest of it became obvious. But then I was unchurched for a long time because I didn't know anybody. Everybody I grew up with was Roman Catholic. And so then I moved to North Carolina and married my wife. We have 3 children. Joshua's the oldest. Then I have a daughter up in Massachusetts that has 1 child. Her husband is up there as well, which is a good thing. And then I have a son at home for now until he goes to prison for the January 6th episode that is on our podcast for the video. So when I started to go to church regularly, I was talking about a little bit before, where I was talking to the pastor every Sunday because I was counting the money. And he would ask these questions. And he was being taught by Southeastern Baptist Seminary. They don't think it really matters. They don't matter if it's Arminian, if you're Reformed. And so he was preaching through John, and he would keep having conversations with me. And it was interesting because the two of us would, like, talk beside each other because we couldn't even understand what the other was saying without realizing it. And then finally, I later finally realized that he was reading these scriptures from an Arminian perspective, and I didn't know any of these words at the time. And the only way they make sense, I mean, I never even thought in a non-Reformed way, if you will. And so he's trying to say, hey, this is what these verses mean. And I'm like, well, that doesn't make any sense here and here and here. What are you saying? And finally, he ended up becoming Reformed, and then he went back to go to Master's Seminary, at least Reformed in his soteriology. But through all that process, then I ended up coming over and going to the church where you were going to the Bible study. Went through that church split, and then Jonathan came. But and then about a year later, I became an elder at that church. And so I've been an elder for about 15 years now, I think. Like 15, that. 16 years, something. 15 years, probably. We went through another church split that produced the church that we're at now. And so I've always been the main preaching elder here. I've been the only elder, but we certainly believe in plurality of elders, and we'd like to have other elders. I do go to Nigeria a lot. You know, the doors that God has opened up there. And one of the reasons that we're doing the podcast is God has opened up all these doors that are, you know, on the other side of the world. And so we've had a pretty big impact there, especially when you consider the size of our church. It's been pretty shocking, I think would be the term. But at the same time, we have a duty to be trying to reach the people that are closer to us, the people, the community that we're in, the nation that we're in. And so part of The Conquering Truth is, the point of it is to try to to reach and try to get America to think too. God has opened doors in Africa that I can have these conversations with people and have go in front of 1,000 pastors and confront them in their lack of thinking, their lack of reasoning through the scriptures, their lack of applying the scriptures, their wrong view of soteriology. But we don't have much impact here. And one of my desires for the church is that we have more impact here.
Yeah, I think part of the goal is to figure out what the best way to have an impact in the U.S. is. One of the things we'd like to do this next year is package some of the things that we've done more for like homeschooling to say, you know, we've started a series on the Thinking Christian where
we haven't called it that, but
right, but that we'll probably put into a playlist and put some, you know, and kind of put together and try to put some supplemental information together for homeschoolers. Yeah, we think that would be useful. But if there are other things specifically that you can think of that it would be useful to do or a useful way to approach it, I think we're open to ideas. It doesn't mean, you know, we've got limited time, and if something takes a huge amount of resources, we're fairly busy. But if there are things that we can do that would be useful, I think we're trying to figure out the best way to be useful.
We've had some interesting studies in the church, you know, like going through Daniel, that, you know, we are supposed to be conquering the whole world. You know, it's a big deal that Christ is the kingdom of God is the stone that's cut out that grows, that the mountain that will crush all the kingdoms of this earth, and so that they'll be like chaff on the summer threshing floor. I mean, that's a big deal, and everybody in the church should be saying, how are we moving towards doing that? And I don't mean everybody at Reformation. I mean everybody that's part of the church is supposed to be saying, how do we do that? And so one of the things that we're struggling with is, how do we do that? And it's hard. It's especially hard in a society that's as wealthy as ours, who has so much comfort, so much ease, so much free time, so much. I mean, we are the richest society in the history of the world by far, right? I mean, people, you know, until the last 50 years, nobody had air conditioning. Everybody in the U.S. has air conditioning. We're more comfortable than kings were 100 years ago. And so it's really hard in a society like that to get people to pay attention, because, you know, you look at why Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, you know, abundance of idleness and fullness of bread. And so how do you break through that? And this is our attempt, but we're certainly interested in other ways that people can see that we could reach more people. And I do think that, like, trying to say, so how do you teach your children to think biblically? And so a series of podcasts that we're doing, that if we can package that as a curriculum so that people can use it for high school students to say, how do you think critically? Not how do you think like us, but how do you think using the scripture as the basis for how you think?
And before we move on to our next little segment here, you know, I think, you know, it's a good time to acknowledge that there, you see four people on the screen here, but the point of this podcast is not to be four people on the screen. You know, we kind of already said it's run by the church, Reformation Baptist Church in Youngsville, North Carolina, and that's not just a formality. You know, I mean, we have people that help directly, like Tim, who's here every week running the cameras and trying to stay awake through these boring, long and boring shoots, you know. But you know, it's really is a project of the church, and everyone is kind of on board and giving feedback and working to make it better. And that's something that I think is important to acknowledge.
Right. And, you know, a lot of dedicated viewers from the church, so it's always good to know that even the local people are finding it helpful, the people that are around when we have some of these conversations, that still having it ordered and structured in a way.
I mean, some of the conversations we have right here have been because of conversations we had with people in the church, people who aren't necessarily going to be on camera. But in the end, I mean, you sat down and you had a conversation and they brought this up and they mentioned this and they put, you know, like I said, some of these have been things that have happened over years.
And maybe one day I'll be able to convince someone to come and take my spot. We'll see. We'll see. Hasn't worked yet.
We're trying for diversity, old, young.
We all know who the first to get it kicked off is going to be, Joshua, and it's not you.
Me?
No, it's me.
So we've done 50-odd episodes. So what are some of the memorable episodes? I'll go first. I think the most important episode that we did was the one on Ravi Zacharias, which is the one that has far more views than any of our other episodes. And here's the reason why, I think, not to pick on Ravi, but so many people are absolutely convinced that they're going to heaven. when there's no evidence in their life that they are. In churches, like I've said, I've preached on every continent except Australia and Antarctica. And all over the world, there are people that have bought into a false gospel that says you should not work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And Ravi Zacharias was an important episode because the point of it wasn't to go, look how bad Ravi is. The point of it was to go, if you can think that a man like Ravi Zacharias that had such an influence over the world and he can still be in hell, that should cause you to say, I need to make my calling and election sure. And I think that's a message that isn't widely preached in the church, and that's desperately needed in the church, because I think the church is leading a lot of people to hell, thinking that they're going to heaven and lying to them that they're going to heaven. And so that's why I think that's the most important episode that we did.
So a couple weeks ago, I sent out a screenshot on the podcast text chain, and it was from, you know, a video from The Economist. The I guess it's a, I don't know, I think it's a magazine.
Yeah, The Economist magazine.
Right.
And it's a magazine.
Yeah. Podcast is where it's at.
The sharp increase in inflation blindsided many economists. Almost no one saw it coming.
And, you know, we had an episode, it was one of our first episodes, about stimulus checks and about all the money the government's printing and what the Bible has to say about that and how we can expect to see a lot of inflation. And, you know, I think, I'm not sure whether The Economist didn't actually talk to any economic professors or economists, I guess is the right term. But, you know, or more likely they're kind of towing a line, advocating for a certain position. But if they're looking for people who saw it coming, you know, we saw it coming, as did anyone who has their eyes open. But I think, you know, even apart from the correct prediction there, I think it's a topic that not a lot of people think about, is, you know, what involvement should you have, and when the government's sending you money, are you partaking in these things? Even if we agree that what they're doing is bad, how far can we go to partake in these things?
Yeah, I think the inflation thing, because they were all going, it'll be very transient. And we went, no, it's not. And they're still going, oh, maybe in 2022 it will go away. Well, if you look, the inflation for housing went up about 19 points, I think 18 point something, since between November to November. That only flows out economically over time. So that's probably a 5% inflation rate for the next 4 years, just from that. And so these people that are saying it's transient, you can't print $6 trillion and dump it out there and not have inflation.
The point isn't how smart we are. The point is we're not obvious. That smart, and right. It's clear. I mean, this isn't like going, we called it. It's going, anybody could have called it. Anyone could have called it, and they should have been. This is how foolish we become. I've got two, and it's just, and they were for the same reason, though. So it was episode on prisons and the episode on immigration. And the reason for it was, after doing the episodes and thinking through it, it was the first time, in a sense, where I walked out and felt like there was a describable position that could be articulated as policy. And I don't mean completely, but I mean there's a difference between understanding that something's wrong and being able to talk about the way you should approach it as a nation. And I don't mean that we went through everything. There was a lot of stuff we left on the table that we didn't talk through. But there's this part of it where I grew up Republican, and there were these ingrained Republican aspects, these Republican-like reflexes in my mind that are so entrenched, and it's hard to break out of them. And to break out of them, you actually need something that makes sense to you, like down to your core. You know what I mean? That mm-hmm. you can go, I can see this. This is an approach. This isn't just this theoretical talking about stuff. This is, and you can go, God says this. This is how we should approach it. This is how we should think about it. And this could shape every aspect of our interaction with these things. And not that it gets implemented overnight, but that it's a direction to move in. Those two episodes were saying we need to move forward. We need to have a direction to move that you can actually say this is the right thing to do. And I mean, those were really useful episodes, just thinking through that. And I like the, when you can take something as esoteric as like just theological concepts and then move it into the world in a way so that it's not esoteric. It's actually, the word becomes flesh and it's touching real things in a way that, that makes sense. That's my favorite.
I mean, I think, yeah, those are, I like those that are kind of a recurring thing that you hit to say, you know, our society has these problems, these big debates, and actually if you look at God's law, it gives solution to some of these things.
Right.
And so if you turn back to God's law, you know, you have solutions to the great questions of the day, solutions that neither side is often advocating for.
Right.
So I had just over the holidays visiting with family, talking about the podcast, talking with my dad, and I said, those are the best two episodes we did. And I walked out of both those episodes thinking, objectively speaking, I think those are the best two episodes. Not necessarily the most popular, not necessarily ones with the widest appeal, but just for raw good podcasting, I think we hit those two really well. And the reason that I would put on it was, and not disagreeing with anything you've said, just my impression was, here's an issue where we were able to say there's a lot of chatter on both sides, meaning Republicans and Democrats. They both have a lot to say about this. And we were able to say, you know what, neither one of those positions is a biblical position. And that there is a biblical position that is independent of both of those. And it's not a compromise. It's not a balance. It's not an in-between.
Right.
It's its own fresh thing that you could say, if you go back to that and you push the reset button and you start it over and said, what does the Bible have to say about these two issues? You're not going to think along Republican or Democratic lines as you come up with policy decisions, right, and structuring of society and just how you think about them.
It's interesting because the ones that I think are the most important are also the ones that are most viewed. Because the other one that I think is the most important one we did is on VOM.
Yeah.
Because not that I disagree with anything that you're saying, but I think the reality is that I agree with everything that you're saying, but it's unlikely that those things will change much, right? Because the reality is the Republicans and the Democrats aren't going to watch our episodes on prisons, as opposed to like the Voice of the Martyrs and the corruption that's there and the abuse that they do. And, you know, we've been fighting that for 6 years. And the reality is that this is another arrow in the direction. It's caused some people to contact us, and it's caused the battle to move forward. And it's really important that it is good to, I'm not rejecting the importance of thinking through and thinking through applications, but it is about destroying the kingdoms of this world. And VOM is one of the kingdoms of this world. And it's not a big kingdom, it's a little kingdom, but it's a kingdom of this world that is doing a lot of defaming of the name of Christ and bringing it down in every little way that we can, I think is one of the most important things that we can do. And it's how the gospel goes forth, how the kingdom gets conquered. You know, my desire is to see that stuff exposed so that fewer churches spend money, and I'm talking about real churches, spend money blaspheming the name of God, thinking they're doing God's work. And that I find to be incredibly painful. I've been to some churches that I thought were pretty decent churches, and you go and they're giving money to VOM because they have no idea what they are, and they have no idea what their position is, and they have no idea of what they're actually doing overseas. And there's, you know, and it's more than VOM. It is, you know, big missionary, right? I mean, it's a huge business, and it is a business that is just stealing money from the church so that the church can have the impact that it should have in the world. And VOM is just the one that we happen to stumble on, because I think it's a lot broader than that. But you go over in these foreign countries and they say they're doing all this stuff, and they're simply not. It is not happening. And this needs to be exposed so that the name of Jesus Christ stops being blasphemed.
If you're looking for some hidden gems that maybe haven't gotten as much listens that are really good, Why Scandals Are Good for the Church, I think, is a really good episode. And the other one was why is the world so confused? Why is there so much confusion?
So I'd argue that our all-time best episode may be one that hasn't even been mentioned, and it's the one on the Israel-Gaza war. Because between when we record that episode and when we published it, the war ended. Now, I'm not saying that war got out. That war
or
got
that we
out,
brought peace to the Middle East.
But I'm not saying that.
But if you want to say that and publish it online, that would be lying.
You know, one of the ones that I do think is also important that we did recently was about the meaning of words. Because this is one of the ways that not just the church, but that the world's being attacked, because people are switching the meanings of word. They're changing things. They're sowing, and this ties back to the confusion too, right. But they're sowing so much confusion with the meaning of words. And the church is supposed to be a word-based religion, and yet the church isn't careful with words either. And it's a real opening that the church can get attacked, because we don't care much about words. Well, if we don't care much about words, we don't care much about Christ, because he is the word. And I think that people forget that. And so Satan is always attacked on words. What is truth is what Pilate said, right? And so it's always been one of these places of attack that the church doesn't think about how much it gets attacked there. It used to, right? You look at the early church synods, and that's what they were fighting over. They were fighting over, you know, details of words. But the church now is just kind of like, yeah, whatever. And we just need to recognize how important words are. We haven't quoted scripture a lot, so let me quote from Proverbs 2:2-5. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The reason that I read that is we are supposed to be a people that can discern and can understand. So I thought it was worthwhile to do the dangerous thing of saying, so what do we think is going to happen in 2022? Not predictions, not prophecies, but can we look at things that are happening now and say, this is what we should expect, knowing the nature of man and knowing the nature of God? For instance, false weights and measures, that hasn't bubbled through the economy, so we should expect inflation to continue pretty bad in 2022.
But there's already been some pushback, right? I mean, there's already been, I mean, even with Manchin and some of the things, there's been a reaction against the runaway spending. Not saying we're not going to do any, but saying we can't just do it willy-nilly. I mean, you know what I mean?
Right, but I think they're going to say, oh, we can just get rid of inflation, and I think there's still a big pile of money that needs to flow through. What do we expect to see happen in the American church? And none of this is to say God can't turn around and do something miraculous. Obviously, God can. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But even like what we saw this past year, I found to be pretty shocking, or the past year and a half, where with COVID, how many churches just said, we should just shut down. Maybe go to a Black Lives Matter protest, but we should just shut down. We don't need to meet. We don't need to. And it's kind of a manifestation of things that have been going on for a while, right? Because there wasn't much interaction between people. So if all you're doing is you have a mega church that five of the six campuses are watching him on a screen, well, why not just watch in the comfort of your own home? And so there's an easy transition to some of those shutdowns. So what do we see happening in the church over the next year?
I'd say the easiest way to answer that is to say, what has God been doing in the American church? And what can you read from what's happened in the COVID era? Just take a little window past year and a half. And God's been putting a lot of pressure on the church. And that pressure is either an opportunity for the church to grow, to increase in influence, or it's an opportunity for the church to disappear, which is, you know, God, if that's what happens, then you can clearly say God just decided to end that church. God decided to judge that
church.
You're
talking about the individual level.
I'm talking about individual churches within, you know, what we would call the American church. Because I think really you're going to see, when you see God putting pressure on the people who call themselves by his name, you see that the point of that pressure is to separate sheep from goats. And so you're going to get the opportunity for the true believers to wake up, to become more faithful, more holy, and you're going to see people who weren't believers but who were just hanging around, you're going to see them drifting away. And churches who are made up mostly of that latter half are going to disappear. And churches who were made up more of the former half are going to get stronger. Now, they might get smaller. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Or they might get bigger because there's going to be people who are true believers in those other churches.
If they start out small, they might get bigger. But you're good at this you're good forecasting.
I mean,
it'll get bigger or smaller or go away. One thing that you said is that it will split, and the ones that are the goats, they'll go away. And I agree with you in one sense. In another sense, a lot of those will grow. There's a lot of churches now that their primary function, the primary thing that they're focused on is critical race theory or Black Lives Matter or you know, the diversity, equity, and inclusion, where they've said, this is the gospel, right? The gospel is not about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about how the society should be just to minorities. And just like there's churches right now that, churches in quotes, that they say their main thing is to make sure that sodomites feel welcome. And so I think you're seeing that split that you're talking about. And God was doing this with homosexuality. He did this a few years ago, probably more than a few now, but 10 years ago or something, with homosexuality, where you see these splits. And I think he's doing COVID the same way. And there's lots of churches that are kind of like, we're fine just sitting at home. And they'll just drift off to be a social gospel. And so they'll still be around. And I know you weren't disagreeing with this. I just wanted to put this in different words. They'll still be around, but they won't be furthering the gospel. They won't be furthering the kingdom of God. But that will be a good thing, because when you separate the sheep and the goats, the sheep get to be a lot more effective.
Yeah. And I mean, no, they're not all going to go away. But you know, there's plenty of stories that are circulating right now about the decline in religious observance that's happened during the COVID era. You know, the people who were going to church and then were just going to TV church, and who then just said, ah, we're not going back, and just stopped even turning the TV on.
Right, like we were at a church the other, a couple months ago that, he said basically half the congregation never came back. But that was a church 2 years before that was struggling over whether they're Arminian or Calvinist. And guess what? All the Arminians left and the Calvinists stayed, and the church got half as big, but over time it will be more effective.
I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention seems like it's going to continue to really have some upheaval. I mean, there's a part of me that feels like it's headed towards either fracturing or, you know what I mean? There's a conservative group within the Southern Baptist Convention that I don't think is going to be able to stand around and watch the direction that it's headed without doing something. I just don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know enough about the internal politics.
I think what's going to happen is that there will be, maybe not this next year, but it will continue to head towards a split. But it will end up being a split like PCUSA and PCA, where there's the more conservative, but that more conservative was accepting of a lot of liberal stuff before it split. And it won't really fix itself,
right?
Because it won't move far enough. Because even the people in the founders movement that have doctrine very similar to us, I could never be part of that because they went, yeah, but we can join with people that are sending forth to preach a false gospel in countries, and that we're going to pay people to preach a false gospel. Well, that's a big problem. But they've already made those compromises, so I don't think they'll be bold enough, although some will, because some will see that earlier compromises had a cost, and so they'll move. So just like you had PCUSA, PCA, OPC, you'll probably get something similar coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah, and if you take that as your template, I mean, even just look at what's happening in the PCA right now, where they're headed for another split with a more concern, and it's over homosexuality and women deacons, really, basic gender role issues that they can't seem to sort out.
COVID's been the main story for the last almost 2 years. What do you think is going to happen with COVID over the next year?
I mean, you're still going to have COVID in another year. You can't put that you know, the politicians have their own motivations for what they do, but so much fear has been built up in the people that even if the politicians change their tune, you know, it's still going to be top of mind in a lot of ways. I can't see how it's not a big issue in a year from now.
No matter what happens with the disease itself, but the fear that's been generated around it, and specifically, there's one particular fear about it. It's that I want to key in on. Is that it's the fear of contact with other people, that, you know, you come in contact with somebody else, you might die, they might kill you, through no intent or malice of their own.
Oh, it's malice because they didn't get a vaccine.
Well, yeah, but see, that's part of it. Is we're living in a culture that's got plenty of other reasons to be mad at each other, plenty of other reasons to retreat to your little tribe. You know, however you want to slice it, whether you want to slice it by economic class or by racial group or by region or political group, you know, on top of all of those underlying enmities, let's just tell everybody that getting close to other people is bad for you and could kill you and is bad for your health. And you're just going to keep stirring this pot of resentment. And you've seen really terrible things happen in places like Portland. It wouldn't be surprising if things like that don't happen in a city near you.
I think what's happening with COVID is, I mean, I think a lot of COVID was ginned up in the first place. Not that it wasn't a serious disease. I'm not saying that people didn't die of it and stuff, but it was a political weapon against Trump. The problem is you start, you know, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword, right? I mean, right. That's what's happening.
Roll and so stone that will roll on.
Right. And so the Democrats wanted to use this as a political weapon to destroy Trump. And so they stoked up this thing. And now they're trying to figure out how to stop it. And they're not sure they can, because I look and I go, I thought they would have stopped it already. If we were sitting here a year ago, I would have said, once Biden comes in office, they'll just change how they count deaths. It's really simple. Instead of death of COVID or death with COVID, you change it to death of COVID, and all of a sudden you can use your death statistics probably to drop by a factor of four. But they weren't willing to do that. And then they come out with therapeutics last month, and they weren't willing to do that, where they just say, hey, it's over now, just take these therapeutics. And so it's I think the Democrats have gotten themselves in a position where they've stoked up their own base so much that they're desperately trying to figure out how to get out of the situation that they put themselves in. But it wouldn't surprise me if all of a sudden they find a key that they get the media to stop hyping it the way they did and it drops. I'm just surprised they haven't found one yet.
The media just needs something else to cover that's as effective. I don't mean just that, but I mean they have to have something.
President Biden, they thought that what they would do is they would put President Biden in there because he wouldn't be radical. They could win. And then I think they honestly believed that their policies would be really popular with the American people. The problem that they have is a lot of their base came from countries like that. They came from countries where socialism had been practiced in their base, that they were so sure that Hispanics will always vote for the Democrats. The Hispanics are going, wait, these guys are really socialists. This is just like the countries that we fled from that were impoverishing us. And so I think it's a pretty dramatic shift, and the Democrats are putting all their dice on one thing. So I think it's going to be a shift that's going to affect things for a while. Obviously, parties always react because they try to get back people. But the problem is that President Biden doesn't have enough oomph. He doesn't have enough vigor to be able to shift the party like that. He's kind of shift the party in one direction. I don't think he'll be able to pull it back. I don't think he'll be able to get his approval back, because it's not a shift of we don't like your most recent policy. The Democrats are saying, let's just increase the socialism, right? If we give two more years of schooling, if we give at the front end, if we give two more years of schooling at the back end, if we give everybody checks, if we just become more socialist, people will love it. And they think that's the solution. But that's what people are rejecting now. And it's shifting. And I just don't see how the Democrats are going to win this back. And I think the more they do that, the more people also question their COVID policies and go, how much of this was about power? And so I think you're going to see a shift there. So, you know, not that this is a very long limb to go out on, but I think you're going to see a pretty significant shift in the legislature next year between the House of Representatives and the Senate, because I don't think that they're going to pull it out.
I mean, speaking of the midterm elections and beyond, you know, I think a pretty safe prediction looking at the last decades of the church's involvement in politics is the Christians will rally around candidates that are not biblically qualified. And, you know, they'll rally around their local representative who has the Republican after his name. They'll pick a Republican presidential candidate, whether at the beginning or at the end, who is not biblically qualified. And, you know, expect to hear more from us on that in the future if we keep posting that.
The birds are coming home to roost from the effect of watering down the gospel for so long. Because the gospel's become so corrupted, you can sell CRT as a version of the gospel. You can sell communism as a form of the gospel. And so this social gospel is very appealing to these fairly well-to-do, wealthy kids who, you know what I mean? They've grown up on this. They don't know any actual theology, and they go, this is the gospel.
And so it's another wave where the church started out, and, you know, the Methodist church went back and said, we need to go back to Scripture. And then in a generation, they fell away. And I think the Southern Baptist Convention is doing exactly the same thing. And what you're going to get is a lot of SBC churches that all they really are social centers to try to improve society. We've seen it before. We shouldn't be surprised to see it again.
Yep.
And it's a blessing to the true church.
Right.
Because the reality is, those people that are in that situation, they are trying to improve society. They may not be doing it in the right way. A lot of times they're promoting evil and doing it. But at the same time, it also separates the true church to be about the work of actually shining forth the light. And when you're mixed, it's a lot harder to shine forth the light than when you're pure.
When you said, what are your favorite episodes? The episodes that I'm really excited about are the ones we're going to do next year. Because there's this part
of... Oh, wow, what a plug, Charles.
I mean it. There's this part of it where there is a method to the madness. There are things that we do where we go, we'd like to talk about this. But to talk about this, we need to have talked about this and this. And to talk about those two things, we need to talk about these two things. And there are these things that we're wanting to talk about. And I understand... You're going, we don't listen to all your episodes. But there is this part of it where you want to be able to say, we've laid the groundwork for these things. And there's a lot of groundwork we've laid this year to be able to talk about more complex things. Conspiracy theories is sort of like that. There's this part of it where being able to talking about confusion, talking about language, talking about the different, talking about experts. Conspiracy theories is really all of those things kind of coming together and working over the backdrop of history. And, you know, so... There really are some things that I'm really excited about the next year. I mean, we've got a long list of things we'd like to talk about, and I think we keep adding things to it. And as things keep happening in the world, you're not going to run out of things. But I know things that I really want to talk about in this coming year that I think are going to be really good.
Are you going to share any of those with us?
You'll have to stay tuned.
Thank you for joining us. We know this was an odd episode, but we thought it would be a good time just to discuss why we're doing what we're doing and what we hope to achieve by it. We thank you for the various episodes that you've watched. If it's just this episode, we thank you for watching that. But our desire is to see God's word go forth into America and the world. Thank you for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com. And subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.